The Holy Gospel is from the fifth chapter of St. John's Gospel. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever followed something you thought was the way to do something and then figured out it was actually a really dumb way or a dumb rule? I grew up in Montana around grizzly bears. And you know something about grizzly bears, or any bear actually, it's not wise to startle a bear. And so if you're hiking in the wilderness in grizzly country, they advise you to make some noise on the trail, clap your hands, or especially when you're coming around a corner, a blind corner, to make sure that you're making some noise so you don't alert or surprise a bear, because when bears are surprised, they tend to attack or be aggressive or get protective. Well, some dumb person came up with this idea that instead of having to talk on the trail, you could wear a bell called bear bells. The problem is that bears don't hear high-pitched sounds. And so these bear bells did nothing to alert bears of you coming. What they did is annoy other hikers and spoil the serenity of the wilderness. That is what something I would call a dumb rule. It's a great idea to alert bears, but didn't accomplish what it set out to do. Well, today we meet some Pharisees who, in their desire to accomplish God's purpose by enforcing Sabbath rules, missed the point entirely of what Jesus came to do. I'm continuing today our series during Epiphany called Step into Grace. Step out of broken and into grace. In today's gospel, we meet a man who is broken, paralyzed for 38 years, we find out, and we witness the miracle and the aftermath of this miracle. You may want to open your Bible to John 5. I'm going to be looking specifically all the way through that passage, John 5, beginning with verse 1. So they're going to Jerusalem for a feast. It's not explained what feast it is. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And then they go to this pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. It's by the Sheep Gate. And I recently learned that they have actually discovered that pool. It's been archaeologically discovered and found. So it really was there. And there, at that place, is where the blind, the lame, the invalids, people who were disabled, would lay there. It says that one man had been there for 38 years. Now, wow, pause there for a minute. 38 years. We don't know for sure, but it appears that he wasn't paralyzed for his entire life. Otherwise, the reading probably would have said, since birth or something like that. But what a miserable life that would have been. Dependent on people bringing food to you, dependent on people for everything, and not sure that anyone would really care for you. And there's no way out of it, because we'll talk about that in a minute, what he thought would happen. There was a man named Earl in my church, a member of my church in Minnesota. He lost his balance at his home and fell backwards down the stairs into the basement and was paralyzed. He lived in that condition for 8 years, and he was in a care center, and it was very challenging for him to find any goodness in his situation. Thankfully, his wife stayed close to him and visited him several times a week, if not every day. Her love kept him and helped him find some peace in the situation. As I read about this man who is paralyzed for 38 years, I think about Earl. I can imagine the despair this man must have felt for 38 years, asking God each day, why am I still alive? So Jesus enters the scene. It's interesting in verse 6 that it says, when Jesus saw him there lying there, and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he asked him, do you want to be healed? Jesus knew. We see that throughout the Gospel of John, that somehow Jesus knows us. He knows the people he encounters. He knew Nathanael before he met him. He knew the woman at the well before he talked to her. So Jesus has this amazing ability to know. Some translations use the word learned in that particular place, but that's not what the Greek says. It says the word Jesus knew. And then he asks this pretty obvious question. Do you want to be healed? Wouldn't you think he'd say, yes? I've been waiting 38 years for someone to ask me that question. And that's just the kind of way that Jesus interacts, especially in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus, he asks the question, and Nick speaks to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? How can he enter a mother's womb a second time? In chapter 4, the woman on the well, he's offering her living water. She doesn't understand what he's offering. And the sick man answers Jesus indirectly, as if to kind of disqualify the possibility of healing. He says, he only knows one way to be healed, and that's if he could get into that pool and be the first one in. There was a belief that the first one in the pool would be healed, because when the water stirred up, there's some healing qualities came in the water, and the first person in would receive a healing. But he could never get there because he's paralyzed, and someone else would always get in before him. So then Jesus shows this man that he has the power to heal. He says to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. And then we find out that this happened on a Sabbath. So the man is walking around, and the Pharisees, or the Jews, those keepers of the law, confront him and say, what are you doing? You're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. But he said, who did this? Who told you to do this? And the man said, I don't know. I mean, wasn't introduced. He just told me to take up my bed and walk. So a little aside here about Sabbath keeping. We know the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That as the Lord rested on the seventh day in creation, he commanded his people to rest on the seventh day and remember that it would be a Sabbath. Really, that is a big gift, isn't it? To remind us to rest. He commands us to rest. If we're working 7 days a week, I know what all of us have done that at times, likely, and many people still do it today, it results in other problems, health problems. You start to get sick in many ways. And so he tells us, God tells us to stop doing, stop working, stop building or planting, even cooking. Isn't that good news? But there's always a dispute among the Jews. What does it actually mean? What things are permissible on the Sabbath and what things are not permissible? Can I eat on the Sabbath? Should I feed my animals on the Sabbath? Should I milk my cows on the Sabbath? And so the Jews came up with a lot of advice and rules along that. I found this actually on a website of modern day Sabbath practices for Jewish people. And it's pretty interesting. I'll read what I found. This is about what cannot be done on the Sabbath. Activities that cannot be performed on the Sabbath are basic tasks connecting with preparing the showbread of the temple. So sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking. Work related to making any of the coverings in the tabernacle and the vestments used by the Kohanim. So that would be shearing sheep, not on the Sabbath. Bleaching, carding, dyeing, spinning, stretching material, making two loops, the beginning of sewing, threading needles, weaving, separating, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing and tearing. And also activities concerned with writing and the preparation of parchment from animal skin. So that would be trapping or hunting, slaughtering, skinning, curing hides, scraping pelts, marking out a hide to make ready for cutting, or writing, erasing. Constructing is not allowed. No building, no demolishing. Kindling a flame is not allowed. Lighting or extinguishing. Carrying from private to public domain or vice versa. That's what this man is guilty of, carrying something out of his house into the public sphere. And finally, putting the finishing touches to a piece of work already done before the Sabbath. So lots of things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And you can see how important for the Jews and for these Pharisees keeping the law is to them, but how legalistic this would get. See, at the time of Jesus, there was a belief that if the entire nation would keep the law perfectly for even a day, that would be the onset of the return or the coming of the Messiah. And that would be the day that God would deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were experiencing. Well, as you read in the Gospels, Jesus often challenged their Sabbath laws, their rules. He would refer to, we need to be keeping the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And as we read many of the rules of the Pharisees that came up on the Sabbath, you could conclude some of them might be dumb rules. But Jesus would defend what he was doing on the Sabbath, like in Mark 2. He would say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So in other words, listen to Jesus, not all the rules that you come up with. In Mark 3:4, when he healed the man whose hand was shriveled, Jesus said to them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And to that, the Pharisees had no response. The Pharisees were relentlessly legalistic, stepping all over people to keep the rules. And that's what Jesus challenged, because he knew, as we know, people are most important. So back to this man. He'd been healed, and he's been told that he's doing the wrong thing on the Sabbath, and then he comes and runs back into Jesus, because he didn't know who it was. Jesus came to him and said this interesting phrase, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, your first reaction to that little exchange might be what our men's group came up with when we were talking on Wednesday morning. And for all of you guys here in the room, it's a great Bible study Wednesday morning at 7:30 in the fellowship hall. Love to have you come. But it was kind of like, how could this man, who has just been healed from being paralyzed for 38 years be so ungrateful that he would go and tell on Jesus? And then what does it mean when Jesus says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you? Well, I'll start with that part. Two parts to what Jesus says. The first part confirms the reality of healing. You're well. Then speaks about sin. Now, it's careful here not to link the Jewish belief, which was untrue, that sickness came upon a person because of something they had done. Now, we know that that sometimes is true. If you smoke, you likely may have problems with cancer or something else because of that. But it doesn't necessarily say just because a person is paralyzed or has some disease or some disability that it's a correlation to sin in a person's life. In fact, Jesus speaks many times that that is absolutely not true. So what he's saying here is not what was required of his healing, but what is going to be happening next. It's a response that Jesus healed him and that his healing is not just to be physical, but to be more. He urges the man's healing to be spiritually healthy and even emotionally healthy. He says, be made well. So this man, and I can imagine again, being an invalid for 38 years, a lot goes through your brain at those times. A lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of mistrust. But he wants this man to be healed fully, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually too. Going back to Earl, the guy I talked about at the beginning, I was the new pastor, and I went in to meet Earl. When I went to see him, it was already been about 6 years since his accident of falling down the stairs. I would describe him as a pretty bitter and angry man. He was hard to be around. He complained. He pushed everyone away. He pushed God away. But he started talking with me about what happened, and he started opening up about the pain of his life with his wife and his family and with God. And over the next 18 months, I started to see a change in him. He began to be healed. He wasn't healed physically, but he was healed emotionally and spiritually, and his life perspective started to change. He didn't want to be paralyzed, obviously, but he was starting to find some joy and goodness in his life again. I remember one time visiting him. Have you ever heard about lutefisk? Okay, Minnesota goes along with lutefisk. That's where I was serving. Now, I'm sorry for anyone here who loves this food, but I have an opinion about it. It ranks in the most disgusting foods I've ever tried. All right? So Earl, I came in to visit him, and he had just been brought in a plate of lutefisk from the lutefisk meal that was put on by the Lions Club in town. And I said to him, Earl, my Lord, how can you eat that stuff? I mean, that stuff's going to kill you. You don't even know what's in it? He said, hogwash? How do you think I've lived so long? And I said, well, Earl, you probably have a point there. The week before Earl died, I was visiting him. And he asked if he could speak to me alone. And his wife stepped out of the room. He wanted me to hear his confession of a sin that he had committed a long time ago. And that was really still weighing upon him. I listened and assured him of God's absolution. Like the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sin from us. A week later, Earl died in peace, whole and restored. Jesus restores. Step out of broken and into grace. Back to John 5. Did this man go and tell on Jesus? Is he trying to get Jesus in trouble? Is he ungrateful? Well, the word for told in that particular verse is the Greek word anagelo. It's only used four other times in John's gospel. And the word is more accurately translated announced or declared. It's used when speaking about what the Holy Spirit will do in John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit tells you or declares or announces the truth about Jesus. So that helped me understand this, because I was kind of thinking poorly about this man, that he would rat out Jesus. But instead of telling on Jesus, he announced it. He proclaimed it. He declared it. He didn't say in a whisper with his hand over his mouth, "Well, you want to know who healed me? It was Jesus, that guy over there." No. He said something more like this: "When you asked me who healed me, I didn't know his name, but I do now, and his name is Jesus." That's the aftermath of the healing. And it shows the first overt rejection of Jesus in John's gospel. Because then the Pharisees come down upon Jesus, persecuting him for healing on the Sabbath, to which Jesus says, as the Message translates it, "My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, so am I." And that is why they set out, it says in verse 18, to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus restores. He invited this man and all of us to step out of broken and into grace. Healing is multifaceted. It can be physical, and oftentimes it is, but it's also emotional and spiritual. The whole person matters to Jesus. And that, my friends, is restoration. To take a man like Earl and bring him peace and joy, even in the midst of his suffering, is restoration. So I ask you, what feels broken to you? The longer I live, the more I see that there are no guarantees in this life. Jesus also says, though, "You will have troubles, but take heart. I've overcome the world." And he walks with us through the midst of it all, because he sees us, he knows us, he restores us. Our mission statement is to know Christ, and knowing Christ is deeply experiencing his grace and love and forgiveness that is multifaceted. It's a multifaceted relationship. That's what we call abundant life. That God is for you, not against you. Would you join me in prayer as we pray to step out of what's broken and into grace? Lord, it's a good question as we think about our own lives. What feels broken to us? What needs healing in our lives? Perhaps it is that we're dealing with a health concern, or we have a treatment coming up, or a surgery, or a disease that we're fighting. Those certainly feel broken. But Lord, we also ask that you would help us to think realistically and honestly about other aspects of our life that are broken, where we're holding grudges, where we're holding on to anger and hurt, where we are feeling all out of sorts with a relationship with others. Lord, we pray that you would look at our brokenness and not leave us there. But as you did with this man who is paralyzed, that you would say to us, take up your bed, take up this hurt, this brokenness, and walk. Walk in my grace, walk in my love, walk in relationship with me. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.